Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
So what we're going to talk about this morning, I want to share a message with you guys that's been on my heart lately. And it's this idea of separation. It's an idea of separation that I want to kind of dive into today. One of the images that kind of came to my mind when I was thinking about things being separated or divided was a documentary I was watching, and it was on Yellowstone National Park. And it showed these buffalo, and these buffalo were out, you know, grazing and having a good old time, whatever does buffalo do. And then all of a sudden, a pack of wolves showed up. And when the pack of wolves showed up, they're obviously wanting to eat a buffalo. And as long as the buffalo stayed together, they were safe. The wolves didn't want to mess with them. But eventually, the wolves would surround the buffalo and nip at them and bark at them. And at some point, they instilled fear into the herd. And once fear got into the herd began to run. And when the herd began to run, they began to separate. And I'll never forget, this was so crazy, I've never seen this in my life. I've heard about people doing this. Have you ever, I heard a comedian one time, he said if he ever got chased, he was watching a vampire movie, and he said, if a vampire ever chased me, and I'm on a date with somebody, because that's always how it happens in the movies, right? Vampires always go after people on dates. He said, I'm just going to trip her and keep running, right? And then he's just going to get her. And so I was watching this. He was a terrible comedian, apparently. I was watching this herd of buffalo, and these two buffalo are lagging behind. They're the last two buffalo, and the wolves are catching up to the very last buffalo, and here's what he did. He charges as hard as he could and rams the buffalo in front of him. And when he did, he knocked the buffalo in front of him down, and he kept going, and the wolves got on that last buffalo. Can I tell you something today? We as America are in the same boat as the buffalo. We as America, we live in a country right now that is super divided. We're divided in politics right now. I mean, it's so crazy just to listen to how people talk. You know, there was a time when people would kind of wonder and really have to research who they were voting for. But now there's no research anymore. It is, I am Democrat or I am Republican. And if you're not like me, if you're not with me, you're against me. And I hate Hillary Clinton and I hate Donald Trump. And it's so divided and so angry nowadays over politics. It's crazy. It's crazy. And then we even have divisions among the races. It's like all of a sudden, everybody is racist. Like, we all hate this person and that person, and it's on the news, and it's always, well, look at what this white guy did, and well, look at what this black guy did, and everything that we've got has become super racist all of a sudden. We've got divisions among our families. Right now, divorce rate is extremely high, one of its highest points in history, where families in our nation are being divided left and right. There's a lot of division happening. And I began to pray about that. And I began to look at that because I thought about something. I thought, whenever I see something like that, something like division happening nationwide, and then I begin to see it happen as it trickles down into the church and into the family, as I begin to see those things happen, and when I say church, I don't mean this church. This church is really good about a lot of stuff. I keep getting comments from people that come here to visit and check us out, and they say, you've got the weirdest, most eclectic group of people. And I said, I know, it's awesome. They're like, yeah, it is. Like, you got black people and white people and old people and young people. And I'm like, we're a crazy group, like a mixed bag here. And I'm so thankful. It's like a pinata. Like, we're like a pinata full of just different kinds of candy. When I see this transfer of problems over and over and over, here's what it makes me think. And here's what I begin to pray. It begins to show me that it's more than just an issue that we're dealing with. It's really a spirit that we're dealing with. See, all throughout the Bible, you see this transfer. If any of you ever read the story of Jesus, whenever he's talking to the man that was possessed with the devils, and it was, he called himself Legion. He said, because we are many. And the devil said, please don't just cast us out, but send us somewhere else, into those pigs over there. A demonic spirit likes to transfer. It likes to transfer from one place to another. And here's what I notice. Whenever you start seeing things transfer, let's say from nation to families to individuals, when you start seeing it transfer like that, that's a spirit. That's a spirit that needs to be broken and defeated. When you start seeing it transfer through generations, some of you say, you know, my grandfather was an alcoholic and my daddy was an alcoholic and now I'm an alcoholic, and you start seeing this transfer of issue, what that is, is it's a spirit that knows it's got a hook in your family's life. And he can transfer that hook all the way down and keep you connected to him. That doesn't mean you're possessed. It doesn't mean that you're going to hell because you're getting attacked by something. But you do need to understand that we're in a war that we have to battle, right? There's something we've got to fight. And the enemy that I want to talk about today is this spirit of separation or division. Now, here in church on Wednesday nights, we had a great Wednesday night this past Wednesday night. Tim Carter led us in prayer. And didn't he do a great job Wednesday night? I mean, it was awesome, man. We had a great time in prayer, just really, really doing some battles spiritually. And so as we were praying for the last probably two or three Wednesday nights, I've been saying, hey, I just feel like there's this division that's coming, and we need to start praying against that division. So as I begin to study, I begin to learn some things about this spirit of division. But I want to point something out to you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. What Paul's telling us here is he's saying, listen, you can get mad at the government all you want, but the fact is, it's not the government's issue. You can get mad at your daddy all you want, or your granddaddy, or you can get mad at the white people, or you can get mad at the black people. You can get mad at the Latinos. No one ever gets mad at the Latinos, man. What's up? Thomas, you guys are just good. I'm about tired of that, Thomas. We're going to bring you into our circle. We can get mad at a people group if we want to, but the fact remains, it's not the people group's fault. There's always, Paul's telling us, there's always a spirit behind what people are doing. So just because you want to go fight, oh, I'm going to boycott Target because they're doing the transgender bathroom thing, I'm going to boycott Target. Look, I get it. Boycott them all you want. It doesn't bother me, right? I don't shop there anyway. So their prices are way too high. It's ridiculous. But here's the thing. Boycotting Target, boycott Disney, boycott Lowe's and Home Depot and Marvin's and whoever you want to boycott. You'll have to go cut your own wood at some point. Boycott whoever you want. That's not really fighting the issue. The issue is spiritual. And if you're not fighting the spiritual battle, boycotting is not going to do you any good. Does that make sense? Sometimes we think if I do all this physical stuff, it's going to make a difference, but it won't make any difference if you're not doing anything in the spiritual. And Paul tells us that. He said, we've got to make sure that we understand there is a force behind the issue. There's a force behind the issue. And the force that we're going to talk about today, and this is probably going to sound a little bit funny to some of you guys, but just hang with me for just a few minutes. In the book of Job, we don't preach Job very often, but in the book of Job, there's a story of a righteous man, a good man that serves God, loves God, has a great family. And the Bible says that Satan goes to God and says, listen, if you'll give me the opportunity to begin to separate Job from his stuff, then he will turn against you. God says, try it and see what happens. So, what does he do? Satan comes in. The Bible says that all kinds of calamity happens to Job, and he begins to lose his possessions, his stuff, his riches. But he still doesn't back off of God. And so Satan comes back and says, listen, if you'll let me separate him from his family, then he's going to turn against you. So what happens? All of a sudden, all of his children are having a party, and they all get killed when the house collapses on them. And Job begins to mourn and be depressed and discouraged. And the Bible says that he, in his discouragement, his wife even turns against him and says, listen, why don't you just kill yourself? So Satan's plan was, let me begin to bring separation. He separates the family, and then he begins to separate the marriage. Job has friends that come, and even Job and his friends get into a war of words. Can you see what's happening? Job is being cut off and isolated from everything that he's known, everything that he's earned. When you think about someone losing all their possessions, you need to not think about losing stuff. Think about the fact that they worked hard to have what they've got, and now all of their work is worthless. They had these kids that they raised, and now their kids are gone. Their wife doesn't want them. Their friends are against them. And here Job is left sick, sitting in ashes, and all of a sudden, he begins to get a little bit prideful. He begins to speak out some things, kind of like, God, you're not here for me. I've done all this good stuff. I've been righteous. I've been good, and now look at what you've done to me. And God begins to speak to Job. And as he does, God begins to talk to him about Leviathan. And I've always thought that was just an odd thing for God to say. Job had mentioned Leviathan, and a lot of people look back and they say Leviathan is a large reptile, and a lot of people think it's probably a Nile crocodile. You know, and so they look back and they view it as Job was speaking of this big reptile, but really, when God begins to talk about Leviathan in Job chapter 41, he uses terms that are not considered what I would consider natural. Look at what he says here. He says, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? In verse 15, do we have verse 15 up there, guys? I don't know if I put that in there or not, Becca. I probably didn't. In verse 15, the Bible says that that Leviathan's scales are his pride. And God begins to give these human attributes to this lizard. And here's what I want you to understand. When God begins to do that, he's not talking about a lizard anymore. He's talking about a spirit. Isaiah talks about Leviathan. Other people talk about Leviathan. And here's the thing. The word Leviathan literally means to twist. And that's why a lot of people think it's probably a Nile crocodile is what they were using as an illustration. Because what does a crocodile like to do? He likes to bite and he likes to roll. And as he twists, he begins to separate, right? He begins to separate the limbs from the body. Leviathan here, this spirit, wants to bring separation, and he's going to do it by twisting and twisting and twisting. Listen, this happens. He likes to twist your words. He likes to twist God's words. He likes to twist the Bible. He likes to twist whatever wording can be used. And have you ever noticed that, like even on TV sometimes, that people will use certain wording to make things worse than what they really are? And I find it interesting when I go to I don't watch the news very often. We don't have real cable at our house, and so I don't really watch the news very much. But whenever I'm at the gym and I'm in the locker room, it's often, the TV in the locker room is often on like Fox News or MSNBC. And whenever they get to talking about some of these things, I start noticing some of the wording that they use. And sometimes the wording that they use, it's almost like they're trying to instill more fear into people's lives. And what did we say about the wolves earlier today? They use fear to bring separation. I really think that there's a spirit operating in our nation, and I can show you that spirit has been in operation since the beginning. In the book of Genesis, the Bible says that a snake began to speak to Adam and Eve and twisted the words of God. He said, did God really say you wouldn't die? He begins to twist the words of God to bring a separation between Adam and Eve, and then Adam and Eve and God. He wants to separate and divide because he knows if he can separate and divide, he can conquer. Jesus said this. He said, listen, he said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Whenever we have a nation divided, a home divided, a church divided, there's no stability there. This has been in operation since the beginning. The book of Exodus says that, that people begin to use their words and they begin to be separated. The Bible says that Korah turned against Moses. These people begin to turn against Moses and they would use their words and they would begin to complain and murmur and grumble. And the more they complained, the more the enemy got a wedge in and began to separate them from Moses. And the Bible says that because of their complaining and their lack of faith, they never did get into the promised land. A lot of them died in the wilderness. We already read about Job and how the serpent began to separate. Even in the New Testament, when we see Jesus being tempted in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see this, that Satan comes in and begins to use the Word of God against Jesus, which I think is pointless. Right? Doesn't make any sense. But he begins to use the Word of God against Jesus. He begins to twist the Word of God against Jesus. Why? Because he knew Jesus had a divine purpose, and he wanted to separate him from that purpose. Can I tell you something today? You've got a purpose. Your family has a purpose. And Satan wants to separate you from that purpose. I think that's why we see divorce is so high today. In the beginning, God told man and woman, he said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Right? God told woman, he said, your seed is going to destroy the serpent's seed. Your seed will crush his head. So Satan sees the fact that, hey, there is somebody coming. There is somebody in this line of man that is going to destroy me. So I've got to get in and bring separation in the home. Right? Bring separation so that seed is not passed down. That's why we see such a rise in let's say, like homosexuality. Why? Because there's intimacy, there's relationship there, but there is no multiplication there. That's why you see a rise in pornography. Why? Because you get all the feelings of a relationship with none of the reproduction, none of the multiplication. That's why there's a rise in divorce. Why do we have a rise in divorce? Because he knows if he can break the family, then there's no way for multiplication to happen. And there's no stability for people to come back to. We've got an enemy, folks, and he's not pulling any punches. He wants to kill still and destroy, and he's going to do it by separating us. Quickly, I want to give you some battle plans. Paul said we're not wrestling, but another version says we're not at war. And I want to give you some battle plans this morning that I think if we can apply these battle plans to our life, it will help us moving forward. And the first part of your battle plan is this. You've got to know your enemy. Know your enemy. It is pointless for you to go into battle and not know what you're fighting. And we do that as Christians a lot. We say, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm going to just go pray and God, I just pray against the devil. That's great. Pray against the devil all you want. But the fact is, the more specific you are, the more powerful your prayers will be. Know your enemy. Know what you're praying against. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit gives us a gift called discernment. And we think sometimes whenever you read that, oh, discernment just means that I'm going to make good decisions. No, it's a discerning of spirits. It's this understanding by the Holy Spirit of what it is I'm fighting against. And I need to have a discernment in me. I need to have that gift of discernment operating in me because I want to recognize the spirit of separation when I'm watching the news. I want to recognize the spirit of separation when I'm preparing for you. And I want to recognize the spirit of separation whenever I'm at home with my family. Over the past couple of weeks, I've been noticing it because here's how the spirit of separation likes to twist words and get in. And let me just show you some things. Number one, he likes to get in through complaining. He loves to get you to complain about something. Because the more you complain, the more there brings a separation, right? And so you'll notice on the news, people are complaining all the time. They're complaining about the government. I think it's hilarious that we have people that will complain. They'll vote someone into an office, and then they turn around and complain about what that person's not doing. But if you complain about it, then they're complaining about you. You can't win. Here's the thing. Complaining begins. That's one of the first weapons of the spirit of separation. He begins to bring in complaining. And then with complaining comes pride. Remember we said that Leviathan, God speaking, said that his pride is in his scales. In other words, he is covered in pride. And so whenever we start complaining, the next thing we start doing is we start having pride and self-righteousness. Because if I'm complaining about Jonathan, the next step is I can do it better than Jonathan. I know more than Jonathan. Right? And so then whenever I try to talk to Jonathan, I can't listen to him because I've already established that I'm the best. So no matter what he says, it's below me anyway. We complain. We become self-righteous and prideful. If you can notice those things in your life, in your home, in your church, in your country, then you can begin to recognize. But here's what happens is most of the time, because we're not asking the Holy Spirit to help us to discern, we never notice what the enemy is doing. And the whole time he is there just beating our brains out and we don't even know what's happening to us. We don't recognize it. So I come into church and I begin to say, hey guys, we need to pray. We need to pray about the spirit of separation. And here's my first thought. I'm seeing it in the nation. I'm seeing it, not rampant in the church, but I'm seeing where the enemy wants to bring separation here in the church, right? I'm seeing where he's wanting to keep people out of church or keep people out of small groups or keep people out of relationships. And I'm seeing this happen. And so I'm saying, we got to pray against this spirit. And so I'm getting the people together and we're praying. And then I go home. And the first thing I do when I go home is I start complaining about something that happened. I didn't think anything about it. The next day I'm complaining, and all of a sudden I realize I don't really like this, this group over here. I don't really like them that much, and why are they always like this? And then all of a sudden it was God said, hey, you're praying about a spirit of separation, and I think that spirit is attacking you. Maybe you stop praying for everybody else, you start praying for yourself. And I was like, uh-oh, right? Now, I know you'd probably rather go to a church where the pastor doesn't have any problems. Unfortunately, you came here today. When Anna was a teenager, I'll never forget this, I say this every so often. When Anna was a teenager, she told me, she said, leadership is just being one step ahead. I wanted her to say leadership would be five steps ahead. I'm like one step ahead, but I'm tripping sometimes. So you guys are catching up to me, right? And so I'm seeing this spirit operating. And then I noticed, even with my spouse, have you ever noticed yourself begin to complain about your spouse? Complain about your parents. And as you complain about them, you begin to bring this separation. I think that's a really brilliant plan on the side of the enemy, is whenever you see teenagers, a lot of times, even stereotypical teenagers in TV shows and movies, what do? They're always complaining. Mom and dad don't understand me. Mom and dad don't get me. And what begins to happen? They begin to separate from mom and dad. What if they recognize, hey, this is a spirit here. This is something attacking me here that's wanting me to divide from my parents when I should be getting closer to them, right? If we recognize it, then we can fight it. But if you don't recognize it, you won't fight it. There was a story I read the other day, and it was about a family that came to a church, probably not much like not much different than ours, and the family showed up at the church, and right off the bat, they loved the church. I mean, it was one of those things. Have you ever had that before? If you have, raise your hand real high. Have you ever had it here? You guys are just killing me today. They came to church. They loved the church. They said, man, this church is great. I love everything about it. The preacher's good. The stuff is good. We want to get involved. We want to get going. And so for a while, they were plugged into the church, super happy, loving church, right? Then all of a sudden, the pastor gets up one day and just gives a report about an outreach they had had and how many people got saved and how many lives were changed. And for whatever reason, between the microphone and the ears of that family, the husband heard something different than the pastor was saying. When the pastor was saying, we got these people saved, the husband heard the pastor say, I got everybody saved. And the words began to be twisted before it even got into his ears and got down into his heart. And he began to say, that pastor's prideful. That pastor's got an issue. And instead of going to the pastor and working things out and talking to him and getting understanding, the husband just began to let it fester and let it sit. Next thing you know, everything the pastor said was wrong. It wasn't biblical. The husband knew a better way. Everything that the church tried to do was wrong, and you're not meeting any needs, and you're not, you know, the church is just about money, and the church is about this. And all of a sudden the husband became so disenchanted with the church. And it started with a little bit of complaining, it started with a little bit of twisting, but there began to have a separation between that family and the church. So finally, the pastor, seeing something going on there, calls a meeting, brings the family in. The family comes in, and the wife was so embarrassed that her husband was being such a jerk. She just hung her head, kind of in shame. And the story goes that the husband began to just rip the pastor up and down about the church. And every time the pastor tried to explain himself, the husband would just shoot him down. Why? Because he had become so prideful, so self-righteous, that now he knows more than the pastor. The husband said, "We got to separate. We're done with this place." So they leave. The pastor writing the story said, within 6 months of leaving the church, the husband had begun complaining about the wife. And within another 2 months, they were divorced. You see what happened? Spirit of separation attacks the husband, attacks the church. But here's the thing, because it wasn't dealt with, it moved from the church into the family. It begins to bring separation. The second part of our strategy today, our battle plan, is going to be that we've got to cut off all resources. There's a story in the Bible where the enemy came to Israel. Actually, Israel did this to someone too. They surrounded Jericho, and whenever they surrounded them, they wouldn't let any food come in or go out. They cut off all the resources to that place. And whenever that happens, then that place loses strength because they've got no resources coming in. So the second thing we've got to do is learn to cut off the resources of the spirit of separation. Well, how do I cut off resources of a spirit that doesn't make any sense? Here's how you do it. You do it through a thing called humility and grace. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Isn't that good right there? That the more humble I become, and the more grace I give out, the more I starve the spirit of separation. Spirit of separation wants you to be prideful, wants you to be above everybody else. But if you come in and say, no, I'm going to be humble, I'm going to serve people. I'm going to give grace. So when I hear someone say something that I don't necessarily agree with or I'm not sure about it, I'm going to give them grace. I'm going to give them mercy. I'm going to say, maybe they didn't mean it the way they said it. And so I'm just going to go talk to them and deal with it in that fashion instead of just all of a sudden getting mad. And the more humble and gracious we become, the more we starve out the pride in our life. I think it's interesting to me. We've been sharing this over and over. We just did a message about how Christ is a servant. Before, when we were doing our honor series, we talked about that too. The same idea that we learn to present other people as better than ourselves. And the more we can do that, the more we starve out that pride. And honestly, I think that's part of the whole race thing in America is first of all, here, can I just get on a little soapbox for a second? Here's one of the things I think about the race thing. I don't think that racism is as rampant as the news wants you to believe it is. I really don't. Now, you may see it in your life. I know we all do. Everybody can see it, different aspects of it. But I think the news wants to promote it bigger because it's going to bring more separation. I don't think it's the news' fault. I think there's a spirit that we're talking about behind the news that's pushing an agenda. That's just my personal opinion. But I've been in a situation before where I was a minority. I lived in another country. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't like America, move to another country. And you'll come back. As bad as we are, we're not everybody else. Now, that's a little bit of pride in me. That's a little bit of pride in America. I love America. But I've been in a situation before where all of a sudden, you're not the majority, and they are pulling you over because of the color of your skin. I've been there. It's crazy. It's weird. It's a little bit scary. My parents, I was telling someone the other day, I said, my parents and I were in the jungles of Guatemala one time, and because they saw white faces in a car, they jumped out of the jungles with guns in our faces and told my dad to get out of the car, wanted all the family to get out of the car. My parents had me hiding under the back seat of the van, and they wanted us to give them the vehicle and give them all this stuff, and with guns in our faces. And thank God for His grace and His mercy. My dad stepped out of the car and just so happened to be wearing military boots, and they thought he was military, and they put us back in the car and let us go. Isn't that crazy? I've been there, but here's the thing. It didn't make me hate Guatemalans. I had to love them. I had to humble myself. I could have said, man, these Guatemalans, they're always messing with us. No. I had to say, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to love them. My heart is for that country. And the more we learn to humble ourselves, the more we begin to break those spirits of pride, because that's what racism is. It's pride. It's thinking I'm better than somebody else. You're not. You're not. The color of your skin does not determine the value of your life. I believe that wholeheartedly. I think too often we think too much about it, and we allow the enemy to bring that fear into us. Here's the third part of our strategy, and that is to attack. And we've talked a lot about recognize. We've talked about, you know, learning to starve out. But here's the third part, is to attack. And Jude gives us a great thought here. If you look at Jude chapter, well, there's no chapters in Jude. Look in Jude, period, right? And so we're going to go to verse 16. It says chapter 1, but that's only because that's how the computer has to read it. In Jude, verse 16 through 21, listen to this. It sounds a lot like today. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. That sounds a lot like politicians to me. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers, also called false teachers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Look at verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Three weapons that Jude gives us. Number one, build yourself up. Build yourself up. I'm going to tell you something. We need more Bible than we do Fox News. We need more Bible than we need the next self-help book. We need to build ourselves up spiritually. When I start see people that begin to fall into these traps, they fall into the trap of pride or the trap of complaining. When they fall into these things like we've been talking about today with the politics and the racism and the divorce, and they begin to fall into all of these traps, I start thinking, I want to build myself up because I see the attack and I want to be able to withstand it. I see the attack and I want to be able to withstand it. We've got to build ourselves up first. Secondly, he says you got to keep yourself in the love of Christ, in the love of God. What does it mean to keep myself in the love of God? Does that mean that I've got to make sure God loves me? No, the Bible never says that. All right, the Bible says nothing can separate you from the love of God. So why would Jude say keep yourself in the love of God? The wording there literally means that I want to keep in touch and be acting like, promoting, having the love of God in my life towards others. I think that's the other part where the enemy of separation, the spirit of separation has come into our nation, is he is beginning to separate the church away from people. All of a sudden the church, we're a bunch of weirdos that hate everybody. You don't believe like me, I hate you. And then we got this church down in Florida, wherever they are, that goes around, you know, picketing people's funerals and acting like a bunch of fools. That's wrong. Why? Because it's bringing separation between the church and everybody else. And this is the time in our history where we need the church the most. We've got to learn to love people. I'm going to tell you something. If you come into my church and you're not a Christian, you're addicted to drugs, you're having sex with everybody, you're doing whatever it is that you want to do, you're more than welcome to come here. I'm going to love you from the time you walk in to the time you leave. Now look, we don't have to accept the actions people do. I think a lot of people's actions are wrong. I think most of us do something wrong. Probably all of us do things wrong, right? I do things wrong all the time. The problem with me is you hear it from the pulpit, right? You don't hear all yours, but if you'll start telling me, I'll use it as examples. Don't worry. We all do stuff wrong. And I'm not saying that, oh, well, we got this kind of greasy grace that we can do whatever we want and God's always going to just, you know, oh, it's okay. You know, I love you. You can just do whatever you want. No, I think there's a standard that has to be set. There's a standard we want to achieve, right? But the thing is, we can't stop loving people. We can't stop loving people. Just because they're different than us, we can't stop loving them. I've heard people talk real bad about Muslims, and I'm going to be honest with you. This whole thing with ISIS makes you want to hate, right? It does. Because you think, man, why are these guys killing us? They're killing innocent people. They're murdering Christians by the thousands. I mean, this is crazy what's going on. But when I worked at a school a year ago, I had a bunch of Muslim kids that I worked with. And I'm going to be honest with you. When I see Tasneem and she runs up to me and she hugs me and she says, "Mr. Wright, I wish you were my dad. I love you so much." How can I hate that? How can I hate that? I've got to love her. She may be a different religion than me, but I got to love her. I may not agree with what her religion teaches. I may not think that her religion sends you to heaven, but I still got to love her. I still got to love her. Jude goes on to say in this chapter, if you keep reading his book, he goes on to say that, hey, there's some people that you just got to have mercy on them and you got to love them into the kingdom. There's other folks, you got to snatch them out of the fire. But he says either way, we've got to love people. Keep ourselves in the love of God. The third thing that he says is pray in the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Bible says that when you don't know how to pray, you pray in the Spirit. You allow the Spirit of God to pray through you. And some of you may not understand that. We all come from different backgrounds. But the fact remains, it's throughout the New Testament that it is legit. That your prayers only do so much. Why? Because your brain only works so hard. Some of ours more than others, right? Studies show that we only use 10% of our brain anyway. How can 10% of my brain really affect things in the spiritual world that I can't understand or fathom? I've got to have the Holy Spirit praying through me. And Jesus said this, if you need the Holy Spirit, all you got to do is ask. All you got to do is ask. He didn't say you got to study it for a year. He didn't say you got to go to a class about it. He didn't say you got to look up every verse. He just said all you got to do is ask, and the Holy Spirit will be given to you as a helper and a comforter and somebody to help you pray. So we pray in the Spirit as our third weapon. Let me end today with the result. The result of this battle is victory through unity. I wanted to title my message today, "The Reunited States of America." And the reason I wanted to title it that, because I feel like we're not quite the United States of America anymore. I hate it whenever they show the news, whenever it gets time for the vote, right? And what's going to happen? They're going to show a map of the United States, and they're going to say, blue state, red state, blue state, red state. And what they're saying is, they're saying, look at how divided we really are. And I start thinking about that, and I think, you know what? We need to be reunited. Right? Reunited, and it feels so good. And it's understood. That's the thing. It's if you understand the reunited, then it does feel good. We need to be reunited. We need to bring it back together. And I think if we begin to apply this battle strategy to our lives, that we're going to see some things reunite in us. And I think it starts here, and it moves to our families, moves into our church, moves into our nation. I want this church to be a beacon of what unity looks like to a city and in a community that's divided. I want people to continue to come here and say, this is the weirdest collection of people I've ever seen. And they love each other. And they care about each other. I want that to happen. Why? Because it's necessary for where we live, that we are united. Jesus said this in John chapter 17, verse 20. He said, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." He keeps using that word a lot. "So that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you love me." Jesus says this, whenever we have unity and we are one, then the world will see it and recognize, not us, Him. Quickly, let me show you the first two things that happen when people begin to be unified in the church. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The first thing that happens when we become unified is we get power. We get power. Paul says, I tried to talk to you guys with eloquent words and it didn't work, so now I'm coming with power. Now I'm coming with power. The Bible says that in Paul's journey, he went to Athens and he sat with all the smartest people in the world and began to talk to philosophers. And he just used eloquent words with them. And he said, at the end of the talk, the Athenians just said, you know what, this is really good. Maybe we'll come back tomorrow and listen to you some more. There was no life change. Then he goes to the Corinthians and the Bible says he used the power of God and lives were changed. A church was started. One of the biggest churches at that time was in Corinth. The Bible says here that the power of God came on their lives and 3,000 people were transformed in an instant. I'm going to tell you something. If we want to affect change in our world, we need unity. Why? Because unity brings power. The other thing unity brings is multiplication. Acts 2:42 says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as each one had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with the people. Listen to this. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God called us to multiply, but we can't multiply when we're divided. Right? We've got to be together. We've got to be in unity. And we've got to fight for unity. Because the spirit of separation is constantly wanting to divide us. Why don't you stand up with me today? We're just going to pray in our seats, and then I'm going to dismiss you guys. We're going to go have fun. And just like they did, they got together in fellowship. We're going to do that today. We're going to have a blast. But I feel like first we need to pray. So why don't you bow your heads with me this morning, nobody looking around. The first thing I want to ask is, have you allowed yourself to become separated in your relationship with God? Because that's the first thing He wants to do. The first thing He wants to do is take away that relationship, because He knows that's where life happens. And if that's you this morning, you say, Gabriel, I have become separated in my relationship with God, but I would like to become reunited with Him. I would like to give my life back to Jesus Christ. If that's you today, would you just slip your hand up? You can put it right back down. Nobody's looking around. I just want to see if there's anybody out there that needs that prayer. Thank you very much. You can put it down. Let's pray this prayer this morning. Say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me for walking away and separating from you. Today I return to your loving arms, and I thank you for your forgiveness. I give you everything that I've got, and I ask today to be one with you. Fill me with your Spirit so that I can have power and I can know how to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's what I want you to do. I know this is weird and I don't like doing it, but I'm going to make you do it today. Well, if you don't want to hold hands, yeah, everybody knew it. Like church folks, like, we got to hold hands again. I don't like holding hands. They get sweaty. We don't really know the person next to us. So if you don't want to hold hands, you can do the shoulder thing. But I want us to be united today in prayer. And in your own way, you don't have to follow me. I want us to pray together for our families, for our church, and for our nation. And let's begin to ask God to bring us back to a place of unity. Lord, we love you and we thank you today. God, I pray today with my church family, And I ask today that you would help us to find that place of unity. God, I pray today that we would implement this battle plan. God, give us the gift of discernment that we could see separation in ourselves. We could see it in our homes. We could see it in our church. We could see it, Father God, in our nation. God, help us to look past what they're saying on the news. And God, let us see the truth. I pray that we would see the truth in every situation. God, I pray that you would help us to confront that, to first of all, cut off all resources by being humble and full of grace, by loving people more than ourselves, by serving others. God, I pray that that would become a part of our lifestyle, a lifestyle of servanthood. God, I pray right now that you would help us to attack that spirit. First, by building ourselves up, strengthening ourselves, rising up together in unity. God, I pray that we would also come against him today by loving people. God, when the news and the nation and the world tells us that we're divided and tells us that we're supposed to dislike this person and dislike that person, I pray today that we would love people. God, when the church down the road or the church somewhere else says that we should hate people, I pray that we would show them that we love people. And God, I pray that we wouldn't be self-righteous or prideful, but that we would realize that we're all jacked up and we're all in need of a Savior. And so, God, I pray today that you would help us to love folks. I pray today that your Holy Spirit would help us to pray. Help us to hear your voice. God, I pray that you would give us the words to pray. And God, like you prayed in the end, Jesus, let us be one as you and the Father are one. Unite us today. Unite us today under one flag. Not Gateway Family Church, not First Baptist, God, not Highlands, God. Unite us today under the flag of Jesus Christ. God, that we could be one, not just here, but be one with the other churches in our community. God, that we would be one. God, the rich and the poor, the black, the white, the brown, the red, the yellow, God, make us one. The Democrats, the Republicans, the conservatives, the liberals, make us one. Bring us back to a place of unity. Because we know it's only in unity that we're going to win this battle. So we love you today. Forgive us for allowing separation to happen. And bless us today to walk in unity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.